Morning, family. I know Dylan tried to make fun of me yesterday while we were working on the VBS thing for saying that every week, but if I don't say it, you guys don't know that we're about to get into the sermon. Melvin's like, yeah, you say anything different, and I just don't know what to do at this point in the worship. It's good to see all of you here this morning. If you're visiting with us, we appreciate you being here as well. Fill out one of these cards, if you would, please. We'll pass them to the center when Alan gets up to close us out this morning. It's kind of a something old, something new morning today. Have you guys noticed that? Old friendships, people that we haven't seen in a while that we get to spend a little bit of time with. Lyle and Mayreen are here this morning. If you haven't seen them yet, I don't know how you could miss the sweetest couple on the planet sitting over there. I even think their grandkids are here. David's here somewhere. He knew I was going to talk about you and he ran. And then we got the new Meyer baby. It's just kind of cool how the church works, where we get to take part in everybody's lives wherever they're at in the various stages. This morning we're going to finish up Ezekiel. If you've been reading along with us as we've been going through this, I appreciate it. I hope that you have gotten some good out of it as we've been going through it. But when we get to the last 9 chapters of Ezekiel, it's weird because we would think that this is the last thing to ever happen in Ezekiel's ministry when it's actually not the case. This isn't chronologically in order. It's just the last vision that is recorded for us in the book of Ezekiel. It's going to be 9 chapters long. And in the first chapter, starting in verse 40, Ezekiel is brought back to Israel where he meets this angelic being, and then this angelic being takes him on to measure the walls, the gates, the courts, everything of the temple inside of Jerusalem. And in chapter 43, kind of a cool little scene there where Ezekiel sees the glory of the Lord return to the temple. And it's very similar to what he saw in chapter 10 where the glory of the Lord had left the temple. And then the following chapters, we just get a description of different sacrifices that are performed by the priests. Near the end, we see a river that is flowing out of the temple. The book closes with portions of the land being assigned to various tribes. That's the last part of Ezekiel. That's the last vision that Ezekiel receives that we have recorded for us. And many have spent their time and energy and words and ink and debate and argue about what these chapters actually mean. And to some, they will say, these are the most difficult chapters in the Bible to interpret, and we really just need to get down to the nitty-gritty on everything. And I think when we start looking at it, the difficulty comes not from the eye-glazing details of all of the measurements that we get when we start reading through this being measuring out the temple, but as we try to figure out when or if or was this vision, has it ever even been fulfilled? If it was, what does it mean? What is going on here? Do we take it literally? Do we take it symbolically? Do we take it dispensationally? Do we take it with any other $12 word that I could come up with an L-Y on the end as we look at what the vision actually means that Ezekiel is remembering? But what I want to do this morning, just kind of take a step back. And I want to submit to you that visions of this nature will be as difficult as we make them. Okay? They will be as difficult as we make them, because sometimes we get so wrapped around the axles and so wrapped up in the details that we miss out on perhaps the simplest meaning of what God is trying to show his people through the prophet. And if we could just relax, take a deep breath, perhaps the answer is more obvious than what we had thought to begin with. So let's take a step back real quick and just remind ourselves of what Ezekiel has been doing in the land of Judah as he's talking about and talking to God's people. His mission as a whole has been to deal with Judah's sin. Judah is that half of the kingdom that has split off after Solomon's death. They have followed their northern sister into sin. Not only have they followed their northern sister into sin, watching Israel be carried away into captivity, they have failed to repent of any of their sins. And so what Ezekiel has been dealing with is their punishment of their sin. And the temple has been destroyed. The people have been taken away to Babylon. All of this has taken place, of course, years and years of warnings from God's prophets, telling them to turn to God and that these things would not come to pass. But they never did, and so now they have been taken away from Jerusalem. And throughout his ministry, Ezekiel has been telling the people that if they would recognize God for who he is, great things would happen. That he would remember the covenant that he had made with their forefathers, that he would be gracious, that he would look after them. When you look at, for example, Ezekiel 16, starting in verse 60, he says, "Nevertheless, I will remember my covenant with you in the days of your youth, and I will establish an everlasting covenant with you. Then you will remember your ways and be ashamed when you receive your sisters, both your older and your younger, and I will give them to you as daughters, but not because of your covenant. Thus I will establish my covenant with you, and you shall know that I am the Lord, so that you may remember and be ashamed, and never open your mouth any more because of your humiliation, when I have forgiven you all that you have done, the Lord God declares." So notice what's happening here. All right, guys. Ezekiel has been consistently proclaiming to the people a message of hope and renewal. If they would just recognize God for who he is. Acknowledge him. Repent, turn away from their sin, and come back to him, he would be faithful to forgive. He would renew them in all that they would do, but they have chosen to not do that. In fact, when you look at the verses leading up to chapters 40 through 48, notice what God says yet again. "Therefore, thus says the Lord God, now I will restore the fortunes of Jacob and have mercy on the whole house of Israel, and I will be jealous for my holy name. They will forget their disgrace and all their treachery which they perpetrated against me when they live securely on their own land with no one to make them afraid. When I bring them back from the peoples and gather them from the lands of their enemies, then I shall be sanctified through them in the sight of many nations. Then they will know that I am the Lord their God, because I made them go into exile among the nations and then gathered them again to their own land, and I will leave none of them there any longer. I will not hide my face from them any longer, for I will have poured out my spirit on the house of Israel, declares the Lord God." And so as we look at this final recorded vision, okay, I am convinced, at least today, I am convinced that there are two ways that we can take this vision, that we can actually look at it. And I think both of them actually are proclaiming the same message as we get into it. The first one, when God presents to Ezekiel a vision of the temple in all of its glory and all of its measurements and the way that it was designed to be, and he presents the sacrifices in the vision and the tribes being allotted different portions of the land. The first way I think we can look at this is God is presenting a view with a what might have been. A what could have been. This is the life you could have had if you had just been my people. This is the way life could have been if you had just been more concerned about your holiness than what you were wanting to do, than bringing in all of these other gods and going after them and trying to live life the way that you wanted to live. And had Judah been repentant, this would have been the life they could be living at the moment that Ezekiel is receiving this vision. When you look at chapter 43, verses 6 through 9, in the middle of all of this vision, Ezekiel writes, "And I heard someone speaking to me from the house while a man was standing beside me. He said to me, 'Son of man, this is the place of my throne and the place of the soles of my feet, where I will dwell among the sons of Israel forever. And the house of Israel will not again defile my holy name, neither they nor their kings by their harlotry and by the corpses of their kings when they die, by setting their threshold by my threshold and their doorpost beside my doorpost, with only the wall between me and them. And they have defiled my holy name by their abomination which they have committed, so I have consumed them in my anger. Now let them put away their harlotry and the corpses of their kings far from me, and I will dwell among them forever.'" There was no shame for their sin. No concern for God's holy name. No concern for their own personal holiness in their relationship and the covenant that they had with God. And because of that, they lost everything. The first way is the what could have been, what might have been, the life that they could have had. And the second way, I think that we can look at it in terms of when they return from Babylon under Nehemiah, Ezra, Zerubbabel, they come back to Jerusalem, the rebuilding of the temple, everything that is happening there, and we actually see the people fully acknowledging their sin and returning to God. And so we actually see what we see in 43 of Ezekiel, starting in verse 10, "As for you, son of man, Describe the temple to the house of Israel that they may be ashamed of their iniquities, and let them measure the plan. If they are ashamed of all that they have done, make known to them the design of the house. Its structure, its exits, its entrances, all its designs, all its statutes, and all its laws, and write it in their sight so that they may observe its whole design and all its statutes and do them. If you don't have verse 12 underlined in your Bibles, do so. This is the law of the house. Its entire area on the top of the mountain all around shall be holy. This is the law of the house. And when they come back, those that come back from Babylon, they embrace this law of the house. They embrace this holiness. And Ezra and Nehemiah, they chronicle for us God's people's return to who he is, their commitment to being holy the way that God calls them to be holy. And so when we look at how the dimensions of the temple, the pattern that we see Ezekiel receiving in this vision, I'm convinced that they are intended to show the people holiness. And that it only comes from God. That there is nothing that they can do as individuals or as a nation to make themselves holy. God is the only one that makes holy. Which returns us actually to the central message that God has been presenting to mankind throughout history and has had for his people for as long as he's had people. And it's simple, guys. Be holy as I am holy. Be holy as I am holy. And I think at times we hear that word holy, we get these weird ideas in our head about what holy actually looks like, right? Hey, kids, quick question for you. Am I dressed holy this morning? Addie? I'm just dressed nice, thank you. Appreciate that. Evan? Oh. I don't think I've ever been called beautiful before. Owen? Handsome? But we get an idea in our head of what holy looks like, doesn't it? Don't we? And usually, what does holy look like to us when we start thinking about it in our heads? Well, you know, Alan's obviously holy this morning. He's the elder in charge. He's wearing a tie. That's holy attire right there, right? Or we picture in our mind, you know, some glowing saint that walks around the earth, you know, doing miraculous things and floating maybe an inch off of the ground and doesn't really walk. Toes maybe touch on occasion. The whole concept of holy is never meant to be only an academic exercise. That it's actually meant to be something that we live out in the world. And we can think of it this way, and I know I've said it before, and I'm going to continue to say it for as long as I have this understanding. Holy simply means that we are separate, uncommon. Everybody else is common. Profane, even. God is calling his people, has been calling his people to be separate. Separate from what? Well, the minute that you align yourself with God, there is automatically a separation with everything else happening inside the world. And holiness is meant to be lived physically, mentally, emotionally, and spiritually. We are supposed to be separate in all of those areas of our lives. That we don't get to say, well, you know what, it's Sunday morning and it's 10 o'clock. I'm going to put on my holy attitude. I'm going to go to church. And I'm going to be holy for that hour. And that 1 hour of holiness is going to cover me for the rest of the week. That was the exact attitude the people of Judah had about the temple in Jerusalem. It's not holiness. Holiness is something that changes the way that we speak. It changes the way that we think. It changes the way that we live. And we can't do that in and of ourselves. It only comes from God. And that's what the temple showed the people of Israel. Be separate. This is what separation looks like. This is what separation is lived like. And it shows the people that without God, there is no hope of being a holy people. But it also shows that through God's grace and mercy, he can make you holy. We end our time in Ezekiel with a call to be a holy people. And just as God had intended way back when, under Moses, when he had said, build a tabernacle for me so that I may dwell among my people, his concern, his intention has always been to dwell among his people. We see that happening throughout the course of Israel's history. We see it happening today. But he's not going to dwell with a people who aren't concerned with being holy. Holiness for his people isn't an option if we're going to be his people. So I think that we could actually live our lives in the two similar ways of way we could look at the vision this morning from the last chapters of Ezekiel. We could live our lives focusing and dwelling on the what could have been, looking to the past and always say, well, it could have been so great. It could have been, it could have been, it could have been. When God is calling us to live as it should be, his people, holy, blameless before him, living for him in all aspects of our lives. Let's be a holy people. Let's be a people that the world notices a very distinct change or difference in who we are and how we handle life compared to how everyone else handles life. Let's be a people who live by faith as God guides us in this path of holiness. That we don't worry about what might have been. We're living with the reality of what is. Let's be that people this week. We're going to stand and sing the song Mike has prepared for us. We want to use this as an opportunity to encourage. God can make you holy. He can do it. He established this plan. His intention to dwell among his people remains consistent. A little bit of a change in how the logistics of it happens. Instead of a physical temple or even a cathedral like Dan talked about this morning around the table, he's provided his son so that we can be a holy people. Showing us what his nature, what Jesus shows us what God's nature, what his character is like in the ministry that he performed on this earth. He sits at his right hand now interceding for those who have answered the call to be holy. Become one of God's children. Let your faith motivate you to be the people that God calls you to be. And if you're at that moment this morning where you are ready to be forgiven of your sins through the waters of baptism, we encourage you to do so. Don't leave here without taking advantage of what God has provided for you. But if you're a member of the family and you find yourself struggling with this concept of separate holiness in all aspects of your life, and you're looking for encouragement, prayers, counsel from our elders, whatever it is that we can do for you, please make it known by coming forward while we stand and sing.